Greetings again, everyone. Open your Bibles now to John chapter 17 as we continue to work our way through this marvelous high priestly prayer of our Lord. John 17. My intention when I first started preparing was to do verse 15, and I did not get halfway through verse 15, so we'll do 15a tonight. It gets rich with some instruction that sometimes we zip through it and we miss some things that we need to have on our radar, spiritually speaking. Though I've already told you what I'm going to be teaching on, but let's get the context. It's always good to hear this prayer again and again. Let's begin in verse 6, and we'll read on to verse 16. Follow along as I read. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you. They have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me. For they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name, those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them had lost except the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things that I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world had hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the words that we just read, the prayer we just heard, and so much depth and truth and things we need to ponder and remember. And yet, Father, so often we miss or we don't let these great truths sink deep into our hearts and our minds. So, Father, use your word tonight, and may I speak what you would have me to say and help us to learn what you would have us to learn in preparation of our partaking of the elements that you have commanded us to do in remembrance of you and all that you are and all that you have done. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 15 reads this, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. My original intent going here was to spend little time on the first half and all of my time on the second half, because it's obvious. But when you bombard the text with question, and what is God trying to say here, and what is he trying to communicate here through this request of the Son to the Father? And I think what he is sharing with us is sometimes we have a tendency to want to quickly depart from this world for various reasons. If you read what we remember what we have covers so far. Yet previously, we knew there were going to be times of suffering. The world, last month, we in the Lord's Supper, we dealt with the fact that the world hates the people of God because we belong to Him. And they manifest that hatred of Him on us because they can't touch Him. So they come after us. So in this prayer, the disciples are certainly hearing these words and the fact that suffering is going to be not if, but when. But all throughout this, God desired for our holiness is seen in the way that we are to stay away from sin and all of its forms. And then that phrase, I do not ask that you take them out of the world. That is, what is he saying there? You mean to instantly glorify them? Either by normal means of death or by the extraordinary means of translation like Elijah and Enoch. When you read that I stated a moment ago, considering all that the people of God will suffer for staying in this world, that hate them and that they don't belong in this world. The Bible said, our Lord said, that if you were of the world would love his own. But you're not part of the world, therefore it hates you. So we need to remind ourselves that suffering is going to be our lot in life as the child of God. If we take a stand for Him, if we uphold His standard. But think for a moment, if God took it all up the moment of our salvation, what would that look like? What would that look like? First of all, there's a lot of things that would happen when you think of why keeping them in the world, because we are intimate to praise and worship of God in this world. Where would the worship and the praising of God's name in the gathering of the saints be? Where would it be the worship and the praising of His name in personal devotion? At the moment we got saved, we got translated up to be with God and taken out of this world. Who would hear the gospel? Okay? And let the gospel, you know, Romans said, and let the, somebody is sent to bring the message of the gospel to them, how can they hear without a preacher or without a witness? Who would lift up the standard of God's word or the standard of God's righteousness and holiness? Who would declare the standard that is the standard by which all of us is to be held to? Instead of man doing what he always does, and that which is right in his own mind, as long as he can get away with it. So we see here that the fact that God had left it behind for a purpose and for a reason. And we should give praise and honor to our Creator / Redeemer if we were taken out. Who would give that honor and praise to Him if we were taken out of the moment of salvation? There are several verses that teaches this very concept throughout Scripture. Listen, Psalm 30, verse 9. What profit is there in my death? If I go down to the pit, will the dust, listen carefully, praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Sometimes we are so worldly that when we die, who's going to take care of my kids? Who's going to take care of my family? Who's going to take care of the situation? But the psalmist and throughout the scripture said, dying means the end of my praising of Him in this world where mortal man can hear the praises off of my lips and me telling them the truth off of my lips. Psalm 6, verse 5, for in death there is no remembrance of you. In the grave, who will give you thanks? No, I don't know about you, but I haven't heard the hallelujah court at any graveyard yet lately. It doesn't happen. You're silent forever there. Now, we're not talking about when you leave this world and then you can do that up there. We're talking about in this world where people, men, women, and children can hear our testimony and our praises and our thankfulness, just what I talked about here. Who will praise you? Who will tell of your faithfulness? God is faithful. One of the things that we as God's people, when He's good, we got to say, man, He's faithful. He's good. Instead of assuming that. It needs to be verbalized. But if we're in the grave, if we're dead, if we're taken out of this world and hit it present, all of that ceases. Who will give you thanks? Isaiah 38, verse 18 and 19 said that, for Sheol, which is another word for the grave, does not thank you. It's not talking about the grave doesn't thank you, but when you're in the grave, how in the world can we give thanks to mortal man? Death does not praise you. Those who go down to the pit do not hope for your faithfulness. Why? Because that hope now had been realized. When you die and you're in its presence, you no longer live by faith and hope. You live by sight because you're seeing Him. But when you're here in this world, we live by hope. We share and declare His faithfulness. Our hope is in Him. And yet, it says it in verse 19, the living, He thanks you. As I do this day, and He gives it a wonderful example. The Father makes known to the children your faithfulness. So it would get like the grave can't do it. When you're in the grave, it's over. When death comes, praise doesn't come. When you are in the pit, who's going to hear of the hope that we have? What that one verse we have in Peter, when somebody asked you for the reason for the hope that lies within you, that's in this life. And yet, the living, thank you, just like a father teaches his children of the faithfulness of God. And when a father teaches his children about the goodness and the faithfulness of God, that is a beautiful demonstration of gratitude and thankfulness. Psalm 88, verse 11, shall your loving kindness be declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in the place of destruction? Psalm 115, verse 17, the dead do not praise the Lord, nor any who go down into silence. I thought that was an unusual imagery here. When you go in the grave, you become silent. Now we know your work can live beyond, your prayers can continue, the work go before them, but to actually do it, it is over. And so when we talk about this wonderful phrase that in this verse, our Lord is saying, I pray that you don't take them out of this world, and how we should take on that spirit as well. We must, as God's people, be careful not to have a peevish spirit of wanting to depart and be with the Lord before our time. Now, there's a lot of reason for doing this. Maybe old age. Maybe you've been here long enough and you're ready to go. But sometimes that desire can take control that you focus on leaving and not on the will of God for the here and now. Very important to catch that. Sometimes you might want to get out of here because of you're suffering a lot. You're in a lot of pain, a lot of frustration. And when you get a certain age, it doesn't get any better. Usually when you're young and you have a little step back, you can count on a little recovery, right? But when you get a certain age, you just know downhill from there. And yet, so often we can kind of be dismissive, standoffish, and have that secret longing to get out of here prematurely instead of zeroing in on what would you have me to do and how can I honor you to this day in the light of my life as I have it. You can have pain because of bad health. Life is hard and harsh, maybe because of the decisions you've made and they've come to roost and you're living toward the end of your life and you are now experiencing difficult times because of your choices and decision or lack thereof, when you should have done things and you chose not to, like reconcile relationships, to seek forgiveness. There's a whole myriad of things, and the scripture is full of practical stuff. Sometimes people want to leave prematurely because they're lonely. People who are single and widowed, sometimes it's easy to want to leave and depart. When the Lord is saying here, Father, don't take them out of the world, though the world is going to be hard and harsh on them. It's always in the context of our serving Him. But so often we let get the difficulties of life in general, let alone living for Christ, hardships. We allow things to come into our lives. And again, I will say it again, our focus becomes on leaving instead of seeking and doing His will. Here you can even go throughout Scripture and you can see how some of the people in the Bible had wanted to prematurely leave for different reasons. One such is don't wish death just because of some unfavorable providence that didn't go your way. What the classic example, but Jonah. Jonah chapter 4, he was livid that God would dare to have a revival in Nineveh. It says this in chapter 4, verse 1, but it did plead Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. And that anger, by the time it got to verse 4, it said, verse 3, therefore, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. That was an unholy request. Because he was angry for the wrong reason. And how often we may wish that. I'm not even suggesting you wishing that on somebody else. I'm talking about you wishing it on yourself. Wishing it on somebody else is shameful. Obviously so. God will deal with them. But here we see Jonah got angry. Didn't go his way. He wanted Nineveh to be judged and severely for wrong reason. Instead of God glorifying God's work, he got angry with it. Or how about wishing to die prematurely because of deep pain and sorrow in your life? None other than Job. Now we know Job started out great. But when Job, even by the time chapter 3 hits, after he said some great things, chapter 3, verse 11, he said this, why did I not die at my birth? Why did I not perish when I came from the womb? Why didn't I die? Well, then to live and suffer this way, it would have been better for me to die then. Who are you, Job, to say such things? Who is any of us to say when things get tough, why did I even exist? And we need to be careful that we don't have that kind of spirit. Even later on in chapter 6, verse 8 and 9, oh, that I might have my request that God would grant me the thing that I long for, that it would plead God to crush me, that he would loose his hand and cut me off. Oh, how about Elijah? We all know that great victory he had with the prophets of Baal, and yet he heard Jezebel was after him. And he goes, runs and hides, and the news and the fear of that happening said this in 1 Kings 19, verse 4, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die and said, it is enough now, Lord. Take my life, for I am no better than my father's. And we know the result, the response. Why are you here? All of that to say that we have to be careful. It's one thing to long and desire heaven because it's going to be a glorious final chapter of our so to speak. Life, existence, eternity, whatever. The point is, heaven is both to be longed for and desired for, and so on and so forth, but not at the expense of being indifferent to our ministries and our calling as his people in this life. God, in his infinite wisdom, chooses us to say, and we need to accept that. He determined when and how we leave. We don't get to determine that. And until that time comes, we need to be content moving forward and rejoice in his wisdom as Paul did. For example, Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 25. We all know 21, but let's get the rest of the passage. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And there should be a resounding amen from all of us. Amen? We know to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Now we're talking about a godly and spiritual man who's more concerned about doing the will of God and usefulness and fruitfulness in the hand of his God. I'll read it again. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor, yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. Okay, now we are coming to a, okay, for me to live at Christ, to die at gain, oh yes. But I know if I stay and that mean fruit for my labor. I struggle with it. That's why he explained even more to him in verse 23. For I am hard pressed between the two, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. No argument. Do you think it's better to be here than there? You're crazy. We know it's better to be with him. For I am hard pressed between two, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. He would hard press, stay here, be with Christ. Far better, no doubt, but it is needful for me to minister to you, to be here for you, to help you and nurture you and strengthen you and edify you and build you up in our most holy faith, to help you in your progress and help you to have come to not only embrace the faith, but to have joy in that faith. That it work. Working with people, it work. Break down a machine, replace the part, off and go to run. People are not that way. There's a lot of stuff that needed to be dealt with when you're dealing and trying to repair and fix people for the glory of God. And yet Paul says here, I am hard pressed between these two desires. I want to be useful and helpful and minister to the body of Christ. Now, let's make sure we have good, holy desires here. When we don't have those, then all we want is the premature, overwhelming sense of, you know, hurry up and come now. Hurry up and take me to be with you now. And so we need to be careful with that kind of ongoing spirit. Another thing you'll see throughout Scripture regarding this is spiritual maturity and victory over evil is better than total exemption from it, meaning leaving this world or dying to be with Christ. Christ did not pray for the absolute immunity and deliverance, but a preservation from the evil of the world. That's what he says in the second half, to keep them from the evil one. Other places, to keep them from evil. What verses would we use for that? James chapter 1. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Why would I take joy in that? Glad you asked. Verse 3. Knowing that the testing of your faith produced patience. And let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So spiritual maturity and victory and growth is vital and critical to the Christian journey. And if you take it out prematurely, that process stops. Where we instantly glorified, but we know the Bible teaches there are rewards for those who progress in their sanctification and progress in their usefulness and fruitfulness. For instance, in James chapter 1 that I just read a couple verses later in verse 12, it says this, blessed is the man who endures temptation, not surrender to it, but endures it. For when he had been approved, he will receive a crown of life which the Lord had promised to those who love him. But there are no temptations in the grave. Temptations are over. We're instantly glorified. We're in his presence. We're with him. But while we're still here, there's work to be done. Not only to do the will of God, find out and do it, but above all, the will of God primarily, day in and day out, is our sanctification. The will of God is our sanctification to the likeness of Jesus Christ. Whether you don't know what you should do in the way of ministry, you definitely need to be always, every moment of every day, working on your sanctification. There are areas, every one of us have areas that need to be worked on, that we need to overcome. We need to quit putting them off to the side, but to face them. Also, consider this. When we say here, there is a special blessing and reward to those who suffer for Christ, who suffer for the gospel, and who suffer for the faith. The Bible is very clear on this. Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12. Listen to these words. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. It doesn't say blessed are the persecuted. There are people who are persecuted for political reasons, for ethnic reasons, for a lot of different reasons. But this is talking about those who are being persecuted for righteousness' sake. Because you're upholding his standard and you will not compromise your conscience or break a commandment of God to appease whoever is in authority. It goes on and said, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 11, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. While you are simply out of love for Christ, faithfulness to Christ, declaring the truth, sharing the gospel, living a godly and holy life in every area of life, and they're going to mock you, they're going to persecute you because of his sake. Then it said these words, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Luke said it a little differently in Luke 6, verse 22 and 3. Listen to these words. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Listen to this. I like this one. Verse 23. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner, their father did to the prophets. And you have to understand, a lot of persecution is going to come from religious people. Myth-guided, fudgy-headed, religious people who think they're doing God's work, not just the godless, the atheist, and the pagan. Suffering for the cause of Christ comes with it special blessings and rewards. Both of those passages speak to that. Let's not forget right from the get-go when the birth of the church in the book of Acts, very early on, the church was suffering, the disciples were suffering. And by the time you get to chapter 5, they were suffering pretty severely, unjustly and unfairly, but for the cause of Christ, for the gospel's sake, and for righteousness' sake. And when they left after being, so to speak, persecuted, they said these words. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And yet one of the things that I read when I was studying this, that one of the things that was very common during profound times of persecution for the church is there were many so-called believers planning and scheming their suicide so they didn't have to face the torturer and the persecutor, and they would do it by jumping off of cliffs to their death so they can be with the Lord, they say. But that act itself was wrong and self-murder. And the idea here is to remember Paul's words that his grace is sufficient. He will get us through whatever. That's why he said in Romans 8:18, "For I consider the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." We have a great future, beloved, in Christ. We must pay our dues, be faithful and true, always lean on His grace, be filled with the Spirit, and go in the power and demonstration of the Spirit as we live. Even Paul said later on to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17 and 18, he said this, "For our light affliction," I thought that was rather strange language. And when you look at what Paul suffered, I wouldn't say that light in any stretch of the imagination. But he made a comparison. He said, "Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceedingly and eternal weight of glory." The glory versus the suffering, that is nothing compared to the richness and the glory we will one day have. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are seen are, not seen are eternal. In other words, it's another way of saying we live by faith and not by sight. And yet, I never really thought about it much, but a lot of times I've heard over the years many Christians having a desire to leave in a way that wasn't honoring, and they were ignoring their work that was yet to be done. While you're still here and have breath, but I can't even get out of my chair, then you can be the greatest earth-shaking, heaven-rattling prayer warrior the church has ever known, right where you're sitting. Some of the greatest prayer warriors were those who were housebound, because they knew they were still in reach with God, and they can reach and do a work of the kingdom praying, and praying for the precious word to go forth in power, transformation of God's people, the gospel to transform sinners into saints, Christians from sinners into Christ-likeness. Even Paul said this, I kind of jump ahead, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 and 10, it said this. Paul was already praying that three times to get rid of this thorn in the flesh. And the Lord said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you." Okay? That was what he said. "And for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Okay? That's what the Lord said in answering Paul's prayer request. Basically, he said, "No, my grace is sufficient. My grace will get you through this." When he heard those words from the Lord, he said this in completing verse 9, "Therefore, most gladly I rather boast in my infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmity, in reproach, in need, in persecution, in distress, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Boy, there's a level of Christian strength and dependence and reliant upon the Lord that most of us have never descended into, or I should say ascended to. Because when the last time you said, man, I take great pleasure in my trials and tribulations. Now we know we should say that, we should feel that and embrace that. Here, Paul sincerely says it and it's recorded in the Word for us. Think for a moment of Moses' choice. Think about it as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. At his disposal, the choice that he had at his disposal was unlike any Israelite at the time. And it's not until you get to Hebrews chapter 11 you get to the depth and the theological richness of what was at stake. Here's what's recorded in Hebrews 11 verse 25 and 6. Moses choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Oh, what kind of sin were we talking about? Doesn't matter. All of it is sin when you abandon the will of God. He said this as he continued, esteeming, valuing, elevating the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he looked to the reward. He didn't look for the reward he can have in his hand from the treasures of Egypt. He looked to the reward that he can have by faith in the heaven, whose maker is God. So, beloved, we think of all of these passages. This little phrase, and our Lord simply said, if you keep it in context of the fact that they're going to suffer, and yet he made a special request to the Father, don't take them out. And he's going to explain more, and it's all about our sanctification. Because when you get to verse 17, sanctify them by your truth, your word of truth, and it goes. Sanctification is definitely going to take off in the second half of this, that you should keep them from the evil one. But let me close with one more passage as we progress. I've been working my way through the New Testament, so these great truths that started in, that we see here in John 17, verse 15, it unfolded throughout here. 1 Peter 1, verse 6 and 7, in this you greatly rejoice, though for now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Why? That the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes. Though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Beloved, the greatest thing we need to keep pressing on and persevering is to constantly be refined and get our faith so it is the genuine article, the genuine real deal, that we are not hit and miss, come and go, that we are, a lot of times when they talk about horse races, one of the things they worry about is the horse, a morning glory. And meaning that they're real sprightly and ready to race early in the morning, but as the day progresses, they get lethargic, indifferent, and they're not into racing then. How often do we as Christians may start, but don't finish strong, and let the genuineness of our faith take hold, and that it realizes that it's more precious, and that God uses trials and tribulation. We don't always understand the why, but we do know the goal is always our sanctification. For His glory. That's why I love using this one at the end. Why? That when your genuineness of your faith is real and it pleased the Lord. It bring praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we should pray as our Lord prayed, "Do not take me out of this world if I have work to do, Lord. Or I need to refine my Christian character or to put on display to the world the power of the Christian faith by example." One of the things I read, a lot of commentators talked about, one of the great reasons why God leaves us behind, not beyond all the other stuff I have said, but one of the things is there is no faith in this world that had the power that the Christian faith had, because it's the power of the Holy Spirit transforming an individual life. And there's nothing more transforming than to see God working through a person to convince the gainsayers and those who want to dismiss the Christian faith. We need to show the genuineness of our faith to the world in which we have been placed, and in a time in which we have been placed, and where we have been placed geographically. Thomas Manton said these words: "Our prayers should be to be delivered not from the world so much as from the evil of the world, from sin rather than affliction. The saints seek grace rather than deliverance in their affliction, direction as well as protection," end quote. Let's pray. Father, your wisdom is so perfect, so infinite, so unquestionably perfect and pure. Shame on us for questioning, doubting that, or even not even listening to the wisdom that was stated in that prayer request. Help us to honor you. Realize that you left it behind so we can worship you and praise your name, give you thanks, so we can work through the trials and tribulations, endure temptation, count it all joy when we fall into divers temptation, so we can mature and grow, lacking nothing in our spiritual character. Father, help us to desire this, pursue this, long for it. May we hear these words of our Lord's prayer, that we escape in this world robbed us of many opportunities. Because once we're in the grave, we're silent. No doubt to be with you is great and far better. But we can no longer thank you in this life, praise you in this life, honor and glorify you in this life, and display to the world a transformed life because of the gospel in the grave. So Lord, we pray that you do your work in us for your honor and your glory. In Christ's name, amen.